Other than that, I get to introduce our guests. It's weird to call them guest speakers after they ministered in our valley for 35 years. But all the way from Pierce, Idaho, by way of Dallas, Texas. Pastor Kelly and Kari are with us today, and we are so grateful to have them. And so thankful to get to see them and hug their necks. And they've been gone too long already, but we're blessed to have them with us and just greatly appreciate them. So love you guys.
Love you too. It's always great to be home. Good to see you all, and it's just wonderful to worship with you, to feel this cool mountain air. Yeah. I've been... It's home, so what a blessing to be here. We love you all, and we're going to jump right into the message. I really believe that the Lord has some good stuff for us today. I just feel the burden of the Lord. I really wanted to be celebratory, and I, in my heart, I'm so celebratory, but I'm feeling some heaviness. I'm feeling some weight today. And it's not a negative thing. It's just an acknowledgement of some pain, some heaviness that you're carrying. And I feel like the Lord wants to lighten your load today. Are you up for that? Yeah. Amen. The title of the message is Getting Traction in a Slippery World. And we do live in a slippery world. It's really easy to get distracted. It's really easy to feel weighed down. It's really easy to lose traction, to lose our progress, to lose forward momentum. It's really easy to find a pullout and just hang out in the pullout and quit traveling down the road. And the enemy is really good at stealing and killing and destroying. And he really enjoys just... stopping your progress, my progress. He's been trying that with me too, so I'm just so relating to this message today. Now in Idaho, we know that the roads can get slippery, right? We know that traction is king in the slippery road. You better get some good tires. Are y'all getting your winter tires ready? You got them on yet? You know, you probably don't have to get them on yet, but it won't be long. You'll be getting them on. Some of you probably already are. You're ahead of the game, you know. Maybe in Idaho, you can start that October 1st. I don't know what that date is. You get the studs on. And Kari loves to hear that clickety, clickety, clickety of the stud because she feels, you know, she's got a stud at home. But so she really enjoys that sound. But she really feels secure when she can hear that sound of that metal on the asphalt, because she knows that if it's frosty or icy, she's going to have traction and she doesn't have to worry. Of course, us hunters, us guys that go out in the mountains and the woods and the gals, when we go out there, we know that you need some better tires than just highway tread. You got to get some mud lugs on there, you know. You got to have a set of chains sometimes, depending on how far you're going and how bad it is. I just did my cousin's funeral on Friday up in Pearson. His son Colby, one of his statements was that my dad had to come fetch me many times. And at first I go, fetch you? What is he talking about? And I go, oh yeah, in the snowmobile, when I got stuck, dad had to come fetch me. And I was talking to these younger people going, we didn't have cool snowmobiles like that when I was young, you know. These long tracks and great suspension. And they said, oh, you just go farther before you get stuck now. It's not that big of a deal, you know. I go, yeah, I get that. And of course, Colby said that you get out there and you get stuck in the mud and you're side by side or your pickup and you got to get some traction. You got to get some traction. There's been many times in Kari and I's life where we lost our traction. We're spinning our wheels. You ever feel like you're just spinning your wheels? And Lord, I don't know who stuck this ice under me. I don't know who slipped this mud underneath my pathway, but I'm not liking it. I don't know how the road got so slippery. I don't know how that happened. A friend of mine said, you know, for every mile of road, there's 2 miles of ditch. And when the roads are slippery, you can end up in either ditch. It doesn't really matter. The enemy loves to get you in the ditch. He just loves to get you stuck. And so traction is king when the roads are slippery. And let's turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 73, verses 2 and 3. King David is writing this, and David, he said, but as for me, Psalm 73, verse 2, but as for me, my foot had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. David said, I got my eyes on this thing, I got my heart on this thing, and it felt like injustice, it felt like it wasn't right, it felt like it shouldn't be happening this way. And the more I focused on it, and the more my emotions got attached to it, and when I couldn't look away, have you ever just not even been able to look away? You tried to look away, you tried to quit thinking about it, but you can't, you stay awake. You dream about it. You lose your sleep. You're not hungry, or you're way too hungry, whichever way you go when you're stressed out, you know? And you just can't get away from it because it's consuming your thoughts. And David said, that's what my life was like. And I was sliding off the road. I had almost given up. I had almost got bitter and angry. I had almost said, God, if this is the way it is, I'm not going to try. I'm not even, what's the use if the wicked are prospering and I am suffering? What's the point? He said, I almost slipped. Well, he tells you that he got back on the road. He was in the ditch, but he got some traction and he got back on the road because he adjusted his focus. He adjusted what he was looking at. He adjusted what he was thinking about. And that's that same thing can happen to you and I. We can get stuck. We can just spin our wheels down a rabbit hole focused on the wrong thing. You ever been there? Are you there today? I've been there more than once. Like, this rabbit hole looks familiar. I think I had a camping spot over here. I think that I built a house here one time. I think I spent some time down this rabbit hole before. And God pulled me out, and here I go again, sliding back down into that place one more time. If we stay where we are, we're not progressing. We're just spinning our wheels. Kari and I think about, we would have loved to have stayed in Kamei, but to have stayed here, God had something new, something he wanted us to go help with. And we're in Dallas, Texas. Fort Worth is where we're living. And we're working with some great people, and we're a part of a prophetic movement of our denomination. The Pentecostal Church of God had a prophetic word at our centennial celebration saying that God was going to make the first decade of our second 100 years a decade of harvest, a decade of growth. And I felt like he tapped us on the shoulder and said, would you go help this happen? And I'm going, can I stay in Kamei, please, you know? And he says, well, you can do that, but you need to, I don't know if you guys have heard about giving God your yes or not, but, you know, I know that Arvy says that, and I've said that. We just got to give God our yes, because if we don't, we end up going down the rabbit hole. We end up spinning our wheels. We end up sliding into the ditch if we just don't say, God, yes, I'll do whatever you want. I'll do it to the best of my ability. God, help me. I want to be obedient. I want to do what you want done. I want to hear you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, when I get to the end of my life. And I'm just hanging out in a parking spot or on the side of the road or stuck in the ditch, we may never get to hear that. We may never get to hear that. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. When I was young, I really liked these verses because it talks to young people. But now that I'm older, I'm not old yet. I guess I could probably come to this meeting next weekend. You know, I'm that old for sure. But when I read this, I'm going, so this applies still to my life. Let no one despise your youth or even your old age. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Wow, I think about one, two, three, four, five, six things that are listed there. I could lose traction in one of those six things pretty easy. But Paul's telling Timothy, make sure you're getting traction in all six of these areas of your life. Don't be spinning your wheels when it comes to the Word of God. Make sure you know that, you live that. Don't be spinning your wheels when it comes to your conduct. Don't be spinning your wheels when it comes to how you're loving other people or how you're interacting with the Holy Spirit in your spiritual life or with your faith or with purity. Verse 13 says, till I come, give attention to reading and exhortation to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that's in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands by the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely. Pastor Arby was talking about that. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. And he's saying, now, Timothy, you have to not spin your wheels. You have to not lose traction in a slippery world. Here's the way that you can keep traction, keep progressing, that people will see your progress and it will be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those that hear you. And I love how he did that. He said, come on, Timothy, take heed to yourself and take heed to doctrine, what's right, teaching, truth. Take heed to that. And if you'll do that, you, not only are you going to save yourself, not only are you going to have traction, stay on the road, stay out of the ditch, but you're going to help other people get traction, get up the hill, stay on the road, and stay out of the ditch. You're going to save yourself and those that hear you. Kari and I, so many times in our life, God says, I need you to do this not only for you, but for the people that are around you, for the people that are depending on you. I need you to do this. He says, all right, Lord. If I do it, it's going to be good for me, but it's going to be good for all these people around me. See, God loves win-win situations, doesn't he? He doesn't like win-lose situations. He definitely doesn't like lose-lose situations. Satan likes lose-lose. And sometimes humanity, humanism, carnality likes win-lose. But God likes win-win. I want you to win, and I want people that are around you to win at the same time. And sometimes you and I have to make some decisions that I can't win and they lose. I can't let this be an advantage to me and a disadvantage to them. I have to do what's right for me and them all at the same time. I can't get slippery with this thing. I cannot do that. I know some slippery people, they'll do what's right for them, but it's to your disadvantage or to other people's disadvantage. We can't live like that. We got to find traction in the slippery world in a whole different way than that. When he says take heed, we're going to look at some other verses that says take heed. It means focus, apply yourself, give your attention to this, prioritize this, focus your intellect and your emotions on this thing. Sometimes I can focus my mind, but my emotions run off on their own. And it's like, come on, emotions, we're going to gather you back up and pull you back in because I need my emotions working with me and for God, not against me and not against God. And there's times that this Separation happens in our life. There's times that we kind of lose our emotion, even though our mind is thinking what's right. We're not feeling what's right. And sometimes that's a wheel-spinning event. It's just we're losing our traction because our emotion's pulling us here, even though our mind and our heart is pulling us there. And sometimes you have to do the hard work of integrity or integrating your emotion to truth and what's right. You have to integrate that. It's not okay to live divided. That's slippery. I love PosiTrack. How about y'all? See there, I got a little Texan in me there, didn't I? How about y'all? I like PosiTrack. I like when both wheels are pulling together. If you don't have PosiTrack and you get out there in the brush and in the mud, this wheel spins. This one could get traction, but the axle's not engaged. So you're spinning your wheels. But if you had PosiTrack, they're both going, and it pulls you on. I love that. Love that. God would love to give you and I some PosiTrack, but we got some NegiTrack going on. That NegiTrack is going to make you spin your wheels. Your negative emotions out here spinning, one side of you spinning, the other side's on a rock, solid ground, but this side's spinning. God says, let me give you some PosiTrack so we can quit spinning our wheels and move forward in this slippery world. It is a slippery world. You know it. I know it. It definitely is. There are many ways to lose traction. There are wheel-spinning doctrines. What do you mean a wheel-spinning doctrine? There are some doctrines that aren't that important right now. But if I make them important right now, I'm going to spin my wheels and miss what God's trying to do. It's true. It's doctrine, yes. But that's not the emphasis today. That's not what God's doing in this moment. So I can have wheel-spinning doctrine when God's trying to get my focus on something else, another truth. How many of you know you can't focus on 20 things at the same time? Some of you can do 7 or 8. It's schizophrenic. Come on. It's tough, right? Some of us that think we can multitask are just kind of kidding ourselves because we're not that great. I was better when I was younger at multitasking, but all these years with Kari is kind of, or maybe it's just all the years, I don't know, but I'm not near as good at multitasking as I age for sure, and I think God was saying, you probably weren't that great at it all along, you just thought you were. So there's wheel-spinning relationships. I'm not talking too much about that. Wheel-spinning priorities. There's cultures that are wheel-spinning. Yeah, it's the North Idaho way, but that don't mean it's the thing we need to be giving heed to right now or focusing on right now. Yeah, it's the Lineberry way, but that definitely doesn't mean that's the thing we need to be focusing on right now. It's our culture. It's who we are. It's what we love. But that doesn't mean that's what we should be focusing on because we could end up losing traction and losing momentum when God would want us to focus on a different piece of culture, a different idea, a different truth in this moment, in this time, and this season. There are also doctrines that will give you traction, and there's relationships that will give you traction. There's priorities that will give you traction, and relationships and cultures that will give you traction. Jesus looked at the Pharisees one day and he says, you all will strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Y'all are spinning your wheels. You're straining at gnats, things that are tiny and really insignificant. At the moment they were saying, we are holy and we are obedient because we are tithing off of the herbs in our garden. We are that meticulously obeying the Lord. And he's going, you guys are straining at gnats and swallowing camels. It's kind of a funny picture. It's kind of a funny idea. But he was saying the Messiah is standing right here in front of you And in this moment and in this season, you should be focusing on the Messiah, the promised one, the one that God sent to save the world. And you guys are blind and you can't even see, but yet you think you're being obedient. You think you're doing what's right. There's been times I feel like the Lord looked at me and said, Kelly, you're straining gnats and swallowing camels. You're never going to get any traction like that. Camels are hard to swallow. I don't know if you've tried, but they don't go down very well. That second hump will really get you, I tell you what. Isn't it funny that Jesus would put it in those terms? Something you can relate to and I can relate to. Kari's going to come up and help us here in just a minute. This is a tag team here this morning. Thank you, Lord. There's some of this stuff I just don't want to say, and there's other stuff I want to make sure I say. I'm trying to listen to the Holy Spirit. When you aren't getting the results that you're wanting, and you're not getting the results that you must get or that God wants, you're spinning your wheels. You need to make some changes. You need to make some adjustments so you can get those results. Those of you that know me, you know I'm highly result-oriented. And you should see me in Texas, you know, and I'm very result-oriented there as well. It's like I'm not going to just do status quo stuff. We're going to move the needle while we're here. We're here to move the needle, you know, and it's fun to see God helping us do that and figuring that out. But if you aren't getting the results that you want, that you must get, you have to make changes and make some adjustments. You have to get some traction. What doctrine, what relationship, what priority, what piece of culture will give you traction? And please don't say, well, this is as good as it gets. This is good enough. Don't be that person. It's never as good as it gets. It's never good enough. There's always something else that God wants. At least with my life, God never leaves me alone. He never says, Kelly, that's cool, just coast now. He's never said that to me. Every once in a while, he says, have you heard of the Sabbath? You should take a day off, dude. He said that once in a while, but he's never said, you're good, just coast from now on. You paid your dues, you're fine. He's never said that to me. It's always, here's what's next, here's what's next. Hey, I'm going to invite Kari up. And she's going to help us out a little bit. Go, Kari. I shouldn't have said that stuff about her before. She had
I
the
love
mic
being
now.
Now, paybacks. I heard you say y'all three times. Knock it off. We've been fighting that one in Texas because he tends to go that way with his language. Let me put it in Idaho terms. Don't make mountains out of molehills. That's what Jesus was saying. We so often think the little things are important and we destroy relationships over it. It's a slippery slope. We just have to be careful. Don't make mountains out of molehills. I'm just going to read a few verses in Job chapter 42. At the very end of Job, when Job had gone through all this stuff. And if you're not familiar with Job, there's a book in the Bible named after him. Only they spell his name wrong. It's J-O-B, as in Job. Read Job. Job will mess you up. The book of Job will mess you up. It causes a lot of questions. But at the end of Job, Job is talking here. Job answered the Lord and said this. We're just going to read Job 42, verse 1 through 5. I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? And therefore, I have uttered what I do not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please. And let me speak. You said, I will question you and you will answer me. Have you ever questioned God? Job was doing it. I remember a very dark time in our life when we were full of grief and disappointment and, I don't know, Bible says sackcloth and ashes kind of feeling, where I questioned God, honestly, in my heart. And Job did too. But then he says this. He said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes sees you. Somehow Job went from questioning God to seeing God. How'd he get there? Well, sometimes the things of God are a mystery. Do you have it all figured out? I don't either. Because sometimes, you know, Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are the judgments, and his ways are past finding out. You are not God. Your brain does not work the way God's brain, I think he has a brain. I wonder what God's brain looks like. We will try till we die to figure it out. Some of those things are just not meant for us to figure out. We are mere human, and he is not. We see things as slippery and unexpected, but whatever God is doing in your life, it's intentional. God didn't forget you. His work in your life is intentional. When God's doing something you can see, rest assured, he's doing something you cannot see. When it seems like he's doing nothing, he's doing something. Right? There are slippery seasons in our life when it's not turning out like we planned. Job would get up in the morning and offer offerings to bless his children. He had a lot of children, a lot of stuff. The Bible says actually that he was the greatest man in the East, I think is the way it puts it. And yet he experienced a big slippery season. A season when he was right teetering on the edge. He could have gone one way or the other. It was bad enough slipping on the road, on the ice, but it's really bad when you're going up a hill and then you got to slide all the way back down backwards. Have you ever done that? Well, our driveway here was like that. I did it once. That's why I like my studs. Yeah. You know, we got to Texas. We can't even sell our studs in Texas. We moved in the winter, and they're illegal in Texas, so they're still sitting in my garage. I'm certainly not going to ship them back up here. The point of the Job narrative is that nobody is exempt from trouble. It will come your way. Isn't that encouraging? You will have slippery times in your life because we live in this world. I've had people recently ask me, I don't get it. I don't know where God is. And what makes you say that? Well, there's all these wars. People are suffering. There's all these natural disasters. How can God do that to people? He doesn't. We live in a world that's slippery and ugly. It's slippery and ugly. His ways are far above our ways. We don't know why. I don't have any good answers for that. But I don't need a good answer for that other than if I can't track what God is doing, I can certainly trust what God is doing. Let me repeat that. Learn that. Quote it. If I can't track what God is doing, I can trust what God is doing. Not just in your own life, but in lots of other people's lives. I think we've learned a lot of great things from Scripture. We can learn how to be encouraging. We can learn how to be loving. We can learn how to be full of grace. But I'm not sure, and it's probably because we don't want to learn it, I'm not sure we've learned to suffer well. That hurts. I don't want to learn to suffer well because that means I got to suffer to figure it out, right? But we have to learn to suffer well because we will suffer. We just will. I wish we didn't, but we will. And I don't want to be like Job's wife that just said, oh, just curse God and die. That's not an option for us as Christians. Suffering is where you find out where your heart is. And sometimes it's not in a very pretty place. I've been there. And yet Job is such a great lesson for those of us who suffer, right? I'm going to choose path over plan. I got my own plans. But when my plans don't work out, I'm going to choose the path. I'm not jumping off the path. I'm not going to wind up in the ditch. I want to choose path over plan. Every time. How did Job respond to the slippery season in his life? Well, that last verse. He heard God, but in that verse number 5, he saw God. He changed his perspective. How did he do that? Well, he looked up. Sometimes we get so focused on everything that's going on, we forget. Okay, wait a minute. Put it all aside. Where's God? And God, I don't care what any of this does. I don't care about any of this. I just want you. I love the songs we sang today. Every one of them went right along with this. God, I just want you. I will bless you. I will worship you no matter what comes along. Because his faithfulness is good. His faithfulness is good. His faithfulness is good. Job did a few things. He wept. He wept. He showed emotion. Now, I'm not contradicting what Kelly said about emotion at all. Because worshiping God and getting through your suffering is not denying reality either. And sometimes I think we just try to shove it back, pretend it never existed. And we end up in a whole bunch more trouble later because we've never dealt with it. So cry. I've had a few ugly crying sessions. You have too. I know you have. So cry. But don't cry forever. Don't cry forever. Job tore his clothes and shaved his head. It was a sign of grief. He was in mourning. He'd lost his family. But the most important thing that he did when he was all said and done is he worshiped, he worshiped, he worshiped. He didn't go to church to worship. He didn't call in the best praise and worship leaders. He didn't grab the band. He just did the one-on-one worship. God, I worship you and trust you no matter what. I don't know what kind of a voice he had because worship does bring God and appreciating him. And when he worshiped, worship brought him to a different perspective. Because it's like this, guys. Where you sit is what you see. That's why I hate Texas, because you can't get up on a high mountain and have a great view. It's the freeway interchange, right? You get up on the freeway interchange and you got a view. That's the way Texas hills are. The tallest Texas hill is the stadium, the Texas Stadium. But I can't get on top of that. So sometimes it's nice to just drive on top the interchange. The traffic's always bad, so you're always stopped up there anyway. And then you can see a few things. But what you see has everything to do with where you're sitting. And basically what Job did is he changed seats. He changed seats and got a little higher and gained a new perspective. And to get out of our slippery situation, sometimes we just need to change seats. We need to just say, okay, wait a minute. God, let me see what I'm not seeing. Let me see what I am not currently seeing. Open my eyes. And I'll repeat that verse 5. It said, I have heard of you by the hearing in my ears, but now my eye sees you. Job, over through all of that, saw what God is doing, changed his perspective. So the next time your slippery season comes, find some traction by looking up and asking God, what can I not see that you're doing in my life? Because he is doing something. When you think he's forgotten you and doing nothing, he's doing something that you can't see. Change seats. We often dwell on the source of our pain. We seek validation. We seek answers from those who are hurting us. We might even wait for years to get apologies that, quite honestly, we're never going to get. It doesn't matter. We need to look in our own heart and say, God, I love them and I'll pray for them. And God, get a hold of them, use them. But God, I want my heart to be clean. Heal my heart from the hurt. But most of all, don't let bitterness get in there. Let me forgive. Change my perspective. And volunteer to get another seat. We sit over here all the time. We did for years, right? How many years did we sit there? Long, lot. But it would be like volunteering to change seats and switch sides with Wayne and Irene. Because we see different. It's as easy as that. We just say, God, I volunteer, change my seat. I pick another seat because we've sat in the same seat too long. True healing begins when we stop seeking explanations to defend our pain. When we turn our attention to God, to recover and grow. Not to remain the same, but to grow. Holding on to our anger, and you've heard this before, is like drinking poison. It is. It's like drinking poison and expecting someone else to die with it. We kill ourselves over hanging on to that anger and bitterness and ugliness. The longer you hold on to it, the more you end up hurting yourself. So forgive, not for them, but for you. I'm talking to somebody here today. Forgive yourself and forgive God. Stuff happens in your life. It's not God's fault. He's still working in your life. So forgive yourself and forgive God. Forgive others. Doesn't mean that we condone what they've done to hurt us. It does mean, though, that we don't ignore this pain and stuff it back. It means that we choose peace over pain. We choose peace over pain, and we choose growth over grudges. Everybody say, I choose growth over grudges. Every time. Choose growth over grudges. I'm going to let Kelly come and close it out.
You know what Kari's saying is so true. What you need is around you. The information's available. You just have to see it. God's not hiding the next step from you. He's not hiding the solution from you. He's not hiding the answer from you. He's not hiding that next motivational, encouraging piece from you. It's there. You just have to look for it and find it. Sometimes we get stuck, though. It's true in our ministry, our marriage, our parenting, our finances, our friendship, our health. Sometimes we just get stuck. And I found out running around these mountains that you can't use the same technique to get unstuck every time. It's like, well, I'm just going to rock back and forth until I get unstuck. Well, once you've sunk up to the axles, that's not going to work out anymore. Now you got to get the jack out, you know, and you've got to get the shovel out. And I remember some of you that don't know what a dump is, you missed a lot of fun by not being around dumps, you know. And that's where we just dumped our garbage in one spot. And I'm going to talk about ravens here in a minute. And there were ravens and all sorts of stuff. But I remember when I was growing up, not everybody had a four-wheel drive pickup. There were lots of two-wheel drive pickups around. You don't even see a two-wheel drive pickup until you go to Texas. There's a bunch of them there, but around here, you don't see two-wheel drive pickups hardly at all. Some of you are probably going, well, I got one. Well, we had one. We went to the dump, and it was in the winter, and it was nasty and soggy and muddy, and when you had the two-wheel drive pickup loaded, it got better traction. And when you unloaded it, it lost all of its traction. There might be a lesson in that for us. Maybe some of us have unloaded so much that we've lost our traction. And God said, maybe you need to reload some stuff and get some traction. Get some sandbags in there, you know. And you can even open them up and spread it on the ice and get a little traction like that, too. It's pretty cool. But I just remember we were stuck at the dump. And that's a bad place to get stuck, you know. But there's lots of material around to throw under the tires. And so we jacked it up. We tried. We rocked. We had it sunk, you know. Jacked it up. And we just started throwing stuff under the tires to get the axles up off the ground and get some. And Dad had a heavy foot. That's kind of a Lineberry trait, you know. We just threw all this stuff under it. And there happened to be some, it's kind of like small bars, maybe like scaffolding, like small scaffolding, U-shaped bars, you know, in this cardboard box. And once Dad got to spinning, he started throwing stuff. Well, guess who was behind the pickup pushing? It's kind of a bummer to be behind the pickup pushing when Dad's got his foot on the accelerator and there's dangerous stuff under the tires. And all of a sudden I'm ducking and these bars of iron are flying over my head. Sometimes it's dangerous helping people get unstuck, but it's worth it. Go ahead and do it. But you can't use the same technique to get unstuck. Sometimes you get the handyman jack, you push it over and get it out of the rut and go on, you know. There's all sorts of ways. Other times you just walk out and get some help because you can't do it yourself anymore. So when you're stuck and your old techniques aren't working, what you need is still around you. Just look. God has answers for you. And he's going to help you. I'm going to talk about three traction truths. Number one, take heed to yourself. Get yourself clean, unburdened, free, strong, up to speed. We all have different battles. Fight your battle and win. Take heed to yourself. Number two, take heed to how you build on the foundation. I didn't even read that verse yet, but Paul said, as a wise master builder, I've laid a foundation. Let everyone take heed how he builds thereon. Well, take heed how you build on the foundation. Any old thing won't do. If you're a builder, any old thing won't do. You can't just build any old thing on a foundation. Others may have their philosophies and their priorities, but you're trying to fulfill your potential. You're trying to do what God wants you to do. What others think is okay won't be okay for you. Not in this situation, not in this season, not right now. So take heed how you build on the foundation. You're called to ministry, live like it. Up your standards, up your work ethic, up your level of hard. Sometimes we have to increase our level of hard. It's like, well, that's too hard. God's saying, could you increase your level of hard? What does that mean? It means you don't give up here. You go through even harder things and harder things. Do you know that there's people that could endure hard stuff? Sometimes God has tapped me on the shoulder and says, Kelly, you're a little wimpy right now. You're sliding off into the ditch. Would you increase your level of hard for me? Quit whining and complaining that it's too hard. Suck it up. Get over it. Move forward. Yes, sir. Any old thing and any old way of living will not do. Take heed how you build on the foundation. That was number two. Number three, take heed take heed to your ministry, your calling, your assignment. Take heed to your assignment and fulfill it. You must produce fruit. You must. I must. We must. We must. We must win souls. Our baptismal tanks have to be wet. That was so cool today. You must raise up more leaders. You must replace yourself. You must raise up leaders. Who's coming along behind you? No excuses, no laziness, no regrets. Be a high impact person. And I'm just going to close with a story of myself losing traction this summer. I have a responsibility over a 5-story building there in Bedford, Texas, and we have tenants, and we occupy 2+ floors of the building for our ministries as well. And I think I'm going to do ministry, and all of a sudden I'm a building superintendent, you know, and I have to take care of repairs, not personally do them, but manage the repairs and contact the people and all that stuff and get the bills paid. And I have to manage our tenants, those that are renting and leasing from us, and I have to manage their needs and their requests, and I have to manage the HVAC system, you know, on the computer. I have all this stuff that I'm managing. I'm thinking, well, that's okay. That won't take too much time. Well, it was eating my lunch this year. We had a retaining wall fall out into the street. $16,000. All right, we'll figure that out. They had another piece fall out in the street a few years ago. I know who to call. We got that going. We had a sign fall off our building. That's a bummer. Glad it didn't hit anybody, but the Pentecostal flame fell off our building. I don't know if that's a prophetic sign or what. I was a little worried there for a minute. We actually had freezing weather in Texas, and it broke big pipes in our basement and was flooding our garage and our basement, and I had to manage that. We had the doors that our security system unlocks all the doors when the fire suppression system's not functioning. So I had a couple weeks with all of our doors unlocked, which I had to manage. It's like, come on, Jesus. Then we had a line about that big break also in the basement and flood, you know, about this much. It's like, wow. And then we had a big water leak on the first floor that was flooding down into the basement. We went, all right, Lord. And then on Memorial Day, we had a huge storm hit that area and 2.5-inch hail that destroyed all the roofs in the neighborhood, including our roof. And so you call your insurance company, right? And they say, well, your deductible is $705,000. Yeah, double ow. And, but here's your problem, Kelly. You need to fix this problem for us. I spent all summer working with roofers and insurance companies. Thank God, while I'm here this week, they're finishing up the roof. And they're sending me pictures, and I'm here enjoying their photos. Hallelujah. But all of this is causing me not to do the work I went to do, not to help the people I went to help, not to engage with the students in our Bible college, not to engage with my leaders around me, my team that's around me, with all the other leaders in the other states of the nation and the world. And I'm saying, God, this is not acceptable. I have lost traction. I'm in the ditch. And I will not live like this. I will not. This is not what I came to do. And I was starting to get passionate about getting some traction. Some of you know that I can do that sometimes. You get your lip quivering, you know, you can get passionate about getting some traction. Sherlock Bally is one of our ministers, and if you watch TBN, you've probably seen him on there. And he came to preach to our Bible college students the first week here in August. And Kari and I are going, we're going to go sit with the students all day long while he preaches and teaches. And then on Sunday, he's going to one of our friends' churches, and we're going to go there, and we're just going to listen and see what the Lord says. And I'm spinning my wheels. And Sherlock, he says a lot of amazing stuff. But how many of you know that you're looking for traction? I'm looking for that thing that's going to give me that word of revelation. Give me that word from God that I can go forward with. I need that, Lord. And he's talking about Elijah, and he's talking about the raven feeding him. And I'm going, yeah, heard that. So, you know, sometimes you're going, heard that. Come on, heard that. I know about that. Big deal. And all of a sudden, this is why I say look and listen, because the answer is around you. All of a sudden, he said, you know that ravens are scavenger birds. Yeah? And ravens usually eat meat and scavenge on meat. They don't deliver meat to other people. They are not carrier pigeons. They're not storks that deliver babies. Or maybe they don't do that either. But they're birds that eat stuff and scavenge. And I've had ravens eat my lunch. I don't know if you have. If you leave something out, you come back for your sandwich and it's gone. It's like, dude, what's up with that? But he said, when God gets involved, the raven will feed you. And I'm going, this building is my raven. And it's been eating my lunch. But I declare in the name of Jesus Christ, this raven will feed me. And this raven will feed the Pentecostal Church of God. And I got my bishop and I said, hey, Wayman, guess what? The building is our raven. He looked at me like, you have lost it. Has this been too much pressure for you, Idaho boy, you know? I go, no, look. This is what Sherlock said. It's a revelation. And I told it to him. And now he and I just high-five. And God wants you to know that he's going to turn this thing around to where the thing that was eating your lunch and you're spinning your wheels is going to start feeding you. And I'm going, hallelujah, God. It can be a famine. It can be a drought. But this raven's going to feed me in the name of Jesus Christ. You and I can definitely get traction in this slippery world. That's the God that we serve. And we want to encourage you with that today. Pastor Arby, we'll turn it back to you.